Good to be here in High Point and visit just a little bit. We didn't let anybody know that we was coming. I just felt come up for just an hour or so just to visit with the people. Haven't been up in a good long while. And we really didn't come up here to have a service, actually. I just come up to have just a little bit of fellowship. There's some great and mighty things that's taking place in the spiritual world. And of course, I'm a person that watches the things that are heavenly. And I always try to watch the Spirit to see what the Lord is doing. And I felt that I was to come up here, so we had our morning service. And then I got David Paul to take our little twin-engine plane, and we decided to run up and be here for just a little bit. And I thought maybe some of the brothers and sisters might want to come up, visit a little bit. I know that there has been a problem as of late concerning the High Point Church. I've heard that they've sold the church. Maybe that report isn't true, but I've heard that they've sold the church. And I've been real reluctant to come into this area, other than maybe having a tent meeting or a little fellowship meeting. Been real reluctant because there is a church in the area that I had respect for, and the people I had respect for. And then all of a sudden I find out that that church has been sold, if the report is correct. And then that it has been sold, then I didn't know just exactly what the people was doing. I couldn't figure out just what they're doing to get spiritually fed and to have a fellowship. So I decided that we would come up, kind of check things out a little bit. Occasionally we get a letter from a brother or a sister, and they tell us that certain things has transpired in the area. And I don't pay a lot of attention to it because I'm not too much about going into the area where there's a minister that is led of the Lord. And the only time that I venture out into a place like that is if I know that we have sheep in the area, or if I know that there's true brothers and sisters in Christ that don't have any place to go to church. Then of course I get real concerned and I get real alarmed. So I've been pretty much alarmed about this area for a long, long time. Some of the most precious people that I have ever met in all of the world during my travels, they're here in High Point and in the areas of Charlotte. People that we dearly love and respect, and I'm very much concerned. So I told Sister Betty, I said, we'll just go up, we'll visit. I said, I'm not really planning to try to have a service, Betty. I said, I just want to go up and fellowship the brothers and sisters a little bit, talk with them and hear a little pro and con and see how they feel and find out who in this area is really struggling to try to testify for Christ or do something for the Lord or to keep a spark of life in the area for the people. You know, the Lord Jesus, just before he made his return to the heavenly world, he asked the question as to who would feed his lambs. And I know that we that are Christians, we're all sheep of the pasture of God. And it's always been my way to want to get into the deep, hidden mysteries of Christ. And truthfully, I can say as Paul, the abundance of revelation that God has given me has been tremendously great. And he has not hid anything from me. has been very good to me, and he has not hid anything from me. And the deep mysteries of God are so astounding at this moment until there just isn't any vocabulary expression as to tell about them. And we struggle to try to say a few things as we get anointed or moved by the Spirit. And that's my way of life. I just love it. I've been in it for years, and I just love it. And we're getting response all over the world, throughout the entire world. They're responding, and they're begging for our literature and our ministry. And we're getting a wonderful response. And we're having new people to come in from time to time there where we're at. We always have a good congregation of people, and wherever we go in our ministry, there's hardly ever a time but what God don't give us a good congregation. We've had a couple of tent meetings this year. One down in New Iberia, Louisiana, we had a good attendance. We had one over near Memphis, Tennessee. The Lord gave us a good attendance. And then we had one in the Cherokees for a couple of nights, and the Lord gave us good attendance. Whereas we could practice publication a little more and reach out a little more, taking a little more time, and we could have greater gatherings, but that's not my purpose and desire. My purpose and desire is to help perfect the church and bring them into the translation that is taking place fast, real fast. And then my desire is to win souls, just to win souls. Whether it's home or abroad, whether it's in India, whether it's in America, Mexico, whatever, we just want to win souls. And we want to publish the gospel. Because the Bible teaches that when the gospel is going into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And we've worked around till the ministry has gone into every major language of the world, and we're pushing to try to do what we can to get more literature to the areas through these languages, in that God has blessed us with this. I'm just a little hoarse tonight. I don't know how the weather conditions has been up here, but we had a little problem at the very beginning of winter, or just before winter, and we shook it off, and then after a while, it returned, and we shook it off pretty well. And then, of course, when we got into the little commander, as we flew up here, I suddenly realized they had not done the AD on the commander, and the heater wasn't working. So they could have already done the AD on it. You know, restrictions on planes is terrible. Everything has to be just so-so. And sometimes you want to complain about it, but when you get into the plane with no heater, you begin to think, you know, you consider the cause a whole lot more. But the plane is a very good plane, and we had a wonderful flight up here. Probably won't, I don't know, take us an hour or so when we ride it home. Probably be home in just an hour or so after we leave here, unless we decide to spend the night. I think Frank and Dale's coming up in their Bluebird. God blessed them with a Wonder Lodge, and they got quite a number of people with them, and they might just spend the night. They've got the kind of like the turtle they take to home with them. The last little bit, Betty and I have got rid of our motor home after about 7 years, and it makes it a little bit odd, you know, being used to it. But as I said, I come up here to fellowship, talk with you, and I'm interested in more than just coming to talk with you. I'm interested in knowing what you're doing for God, and I'm interested in knowing what your plans are for God. And I'm interested in knowing where you're going to church and what you're doing for God. And when I say this, I say it to the brethren, to the sisters that I'm acquainted with. You know, I'm curious. I want to know what's happening to you. I'm concerned about you. And it's bad when you spiritually begin to lose out. That's the worst thing that could ever happen to you in all of your lifetime. You can be blessed with all kind of things, which I have. I've been blessed with everything that heart could wish for. But you can have everything, but if you don't have God, you don't have anything. And if you have God and don't have anything in this world, you have everything. Because it's a true fact that everyone in here tonight, if Jesus tarries, down to the very little children, even to the baby that's in the arm, it is a true fact that there'll be a hole dug one day, and that everyone in here will be put in the hole, and the dirt will be thrown in your face. No matter how rich you get, no matter how great you get, no matter how religious you are, there will be a hole and they'll throw the dirt in your face. And unless we come to something as to the change, Thessalonians change that Paul spoke about, then we're all going to experience that. Jesus experienced it. The apostles experienced it. Many others have experienced it. If it should come our time, we shouldn't complain. We shouldn't get upset. It is a known fact that everyone that ever came on the face of the earth has experienced it, except for Enoch, that was translated by faith that he should not see death, and Elijah, and Moses also saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Those two prophets having to come back and die during the tribulation period. As I've often said, Enoch won't come back, though there are some that teaches that he will. Enoch will not come back and die, because if Enoch comes back and dies, then the scriptures will be broken. For the Bible said Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So if he comes back to see death, that means that the scriptures has been broken and they would be of no value to us. Enoch was not under the law. So then Enoch does not have to die. But those that were under the law, Moses and Elijah, were under the law. And they have to come back and die. So I know they say that Moses died, but they've not been able to find his grave. And he did appear on the Mount of Transfiguration in glory. So it's obvious that he was with Elijah. Now, in saying these things, I only said those few latter things there to enlarge on what I've said about dying. All of you are going to die. All of us are going to die. We're born into the world to die. Not because God wanted us to die. And it wasn't because God planned our death. The Bible said death comes by man. Sin comes by man. God didn't add death to his program, nor did he add sin to his program. But man interrupted the program of God with sin, and sin brings death. And the only way to escape death is to get rid of sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. I hope you don't mind me just talking with you like this. I was talking with them in the morning service. And this is what I come up here for, just to have a little fellowship. All are going to die. I want you to think on these things for just a little bit. If we know that sin is going to bring death, if we know that sin is going to bring death, then why is it that we continue to sin? There's not any of us that likes death. Isn't that right? I know a lot of times they say, oh, I ain't scared to die. Don't bother me. I ain't afraid. But nevertheless, when the grim reaper comes around, we do a whole lot of thinking. And it changes the situation all around. And especially if you've not been born again. If you haven't been born again, it really does bring on a fearful feeling. Because you know, if you've come to the knowledge of the truth, you know that you're going into the lake of fire. You know that you're going into flames. And in that you are, then you get terrorized. Because it's not a thing is to be burned up in a fire where a home catches on fire. You do that, and you wake up on the other side, you can start all over. But I'm talking about going into a flame, into a place to where you don't start over. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The Lord said to Jacob, "Thy worm Jacob, I will help thee." So it's obvious as to the worm, he's speaking of the human person. And it's where the human person dieth not, ever dying and ever dies. And the fire is not quenched. Like the rich man said, "I'm tormented in these flames. I'm tormented in these flames." And he asked for water, just a little bit, to cool his parching tongue. Where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. And the Bible speaks of the eternal flames. So, that's why I come up here to talk with you. I'm concerned about you. I want to know how you're getting along. I want to know what's wrong. It's not any of my business as to what you do as a sovereignty. It's not any of Sister Betty's business. It is not any of our business as to the brother selling the church. That was his business. I have nothing to say about it. Sometimes I might not understand things, but that's their business. I know that there are some that was involved in the church, and they have, some of them commented to me concerning it. And of course, I have to say it like this. I have to say that it was their business at one time, and they left the church, so I could say that it's not their business anymore because they left the church. And then on the other hand, as to a man's investment in something, as to his work and his labor, it depends on why that you leave a church or a project that you've invested in. It depends on what the outcome is as to the affiliation of those that are connected, whether they're still connected or not. That is to say, one thing, the house of God belongs to the children of God. It doesn't matter whether they're here or over there or whatever. Down in Little Bethlehem, we have a real blessing from God, financial blessings as well as spiritual blessings, the blessing of the wonderful revelation of the knowledge of Christ. But as to the materialistic value, well, whether it be materialistic value or whether it be a spiritual wealth, it still belongs to God, our Heavenly Father, and it still belongs to the children of God. It doesn't matter whether the children of God are there in that particular area participating or taking part in that. It still belongs to God and God's people. It's like the government. The government might have an establishment over here in this city, over here in this state. See, but it still belongs to the government. And whoever is a part of that government, then it belongs to them. You know, we the people, we're the government. And everything throughout the nation that is under the constraint of this government belongs to you and I. I know that we have a little problem, you know, they kind of do with it what they want to do with it. And they tell us to like it or just learn to live with it, you know. But it is a fact that the only reason they can do that is because we as a people will allow them to do that. There is no way that the government could do that unless we as a people take the outlook, well, I'm little old me, what can I do? And there has been people, as we say, that's little old me's, that have risen up and they have formed strength and organization in such a great, outstanding way that millions of people heed what they say and respect what they say. And they have overthrown many things. Even when the black people organized as to protect their rights and their interest, rather than letting the people walk on them, they determined they were going to do something. And they rose to a great place of respect and dignity. Though there was a lot of foul things in it, as it is in every move in the world, yet there were people that were struggling for the right thing, both of white and black. So I said that again to say this, to get back to the main theme of our thought, and that is that the church did belong to God, and it did belong to the people of God. And as to what has been done to it, as to what is done with the money, the individual or whoever was involved in the transaction of it will have to answer to God for it. It can be, you can, without realizing it, become a thief. I'm not saying that's the case because, as I say, I don't know anything about it, so I don't have any right to comment on it. But I'm just speaking of things in general as pertaining to me and whoever might be involved in the work of God. You can become a thief and a robber. Satan is a thief and a robber. And you can take the investment of people, as the government has done over a period of many years, and you can use that for your own convenience, to lounge around to your own purposes, and you can fail to build a greater society or democracy for the people, whether it be on a spiritual level or on a natural level, and you can find yourself in bad circumstance. See, because money that goes into the government is supposed to go in for one reason, not to support playboys, not to support programs and different things that is devised by cunning men. It is to support the people and give them better living quarters and to give them more convenience for life and to help the needy and to fix it to where the underprivileged can have a helping hand. That's what it's for. Even though it's spent foolishly, it's spent so foolishly until today, we the people who had no debts when our forefathers set up this nation, having had no debts, yet today we the people are billions and billions and billions and multiplied billions, so many billions of dollars in debt. Until they say that when one person is born into the world, by the time he breathes his first breath, according to Uncle Sam and what is required of him, he's already multiplied thousands of dollars in debt. Someone would say, well, I won't pay it. But consequently, we do pay it. When the tax man comes, or when the pressure of the law comes, or whatever the school demands, or whatever it might be, we do pay it. So you can be a thief and a robber. The same thing is prevailing in a great way among the preachers. There are preachers that are in the ministry for no other reason than to have fame, popularity, prestige, and they're in the ministry for the gullible desire of the flesh. They could care less, as the world says, as to whether you go into the fire or whether I go into the fire. They could care less as to your future, your children's future. They're not concerned at all as to whether you have a living or don't have a living. The thing is, they've got a program. They intend to complete it. They intend to bleed you to death one way or another to complete that program. Or they intend to put you into a bondage or bring you into a circumstance to where you don't have anything to say and where you are in a terrible, terrible condition. to satisfy their desire. So among the preachers, this is bad. It's real bad. I meet them all the time. We have preachers coming through, one right after another. People coming through, one right after another. They get hundreds and thousands of dollars from Little Bethlehem as they come through. As a matter of fact, I shook hands with one that departed for Canada while I was in a hurry to get up to the little plane to come up here. And the people had tried to help him, probably around $500. He just dropped in for a day or two. And Little Bethlehem has been very kind and considerate, helping the needy. Not too long ago, we sent 13,000 garments down into Old Mexico, a whole tractor trailer load. And aside from that, we sent numbers of van loads of about 3,000 or whatever from time to time. Just in the last few months, we've sent this down to help the people. And we send money to different places like India. We help support the orphans to feed the hungry. Many places we send money, sometimes thousands of dollars to them. Sometimes not so much, but we try to send something regular to the different parts of the world, into South America, into India, into Israel, into the foreign places. And then, of course, it costs us thousands of dollars for our radio programs that we've been blessed with around the nation that reaches into all of the nation and into the different parts of the world. As a matter of fact, we've got some right now that we've just got some reports on that they're reaching over in England. They're reaching into Norway. They're reaching into just so many multiplied places over in the foreign countries. Finland, we've been on stations that's gone into Russia, stations that's gone all into Africa, and we're trying to do our little bit. We get a wonderful mail response from local and abroad. Brother Lynn Lundebo, who's working with us now in that department, he told me a few days ago, he said, you know, Brother Pike, never having been in this department of international affairs, he said, I never realized that we had such a tremendous mail response. But God has blessed us. He has helped us. And people, as I say, all over the different parts of the world are desiring our ministry and desiring the help of the people of Little Bethlehem and this literature that we're putting out. So I said that again to get around to make a point, and that is, I don't understand the situation of the selling of the church. Maybe you do. And to you that are involved, more directly involved, then of course you should understand it. It's your business. It's your investment. It's your locality. It's your area. It's your home. The church is your home church. And of course you need to know all you can learn about it. So, I've been curious as to your concern, not the church. I could care less about the church other as a building, other than the fact that I didn't quite understand it, to put it like that. You know, as to the money part of it, that doesn't bother me because God has made my cup run over. Rather than desiring the church, which I understand sold for about $30,000 or better, whereas it seemed like it's worth a whole lot more to me. I have ministered in the church, but I have refused projects, numbers of projects, that was $30,000 and $50,000 and more. Just turn them down and never even look back at them. I mean, numbers of them that's been given into my hands and deeds to properties and buildings and homes in cities and in rural areas, just turned them down when they were given to me and wouldn't take them because I didn't feel that was what God wanted. So that's not my interest here. I have more than enough, so I don't have to covet anybody else's properties or goods. But I am covetous to the extent that I covet you as to the concern of Christ and as to belonging to Christ. And little Bethlehem was only born out of our endeavors as an establishment to further the gospel, or as some means of heading things up to where we could correlate things for the sake of Christ. And the Lord did not just send me to one state or one people or to a number of cities. But as it was said to Jeremiah, I have set you over the nations, all of the world with the gospel. I've set you over the nations to pluck up and to plant. So then I'm set, as Paul said, as an overseer over the things of God to have oversight. The Bible said, taking the oversight over the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his blood. And so I am an overseer, and that throughout the world, minister reaches throughout the world. And this is part of that oversight. Here in this area, there are godly people, there are holy people, and there are people that love the Lord. You might say, well, I've never met any of them, Brother Pike. Well, it's possible. Maybe you never have met any of them. It's like God personified in the Lord Jesus walking in their midst. And yet he said to them concerning God, said, you've never seen his shape at any time. You've never heard his voice. And he said, why is it that you cannot hear my voice? Because you're not my sheep. And yet he was in the midst of them. But they never did see him. See, so maybe you have never seen the sons of God. Maybe you are looking on people after the flesh. And the Bible tells us we're not to know any man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And even in the service this morning, we taught very carefully as to teaching the people how to differentiate between the flesh and the Spirit, and as to how to recognize the true minister and how to recognize the true God life that is in the earth. And of course, these things are put on tape so that we can use them on the radio. And many people from different places, Brother Bill, he sends tapes all around the nation and to the different parts of the world. So then I say again, I'm up here to try to find out what's going on. Where are you going to church? What are you doing for the Lord Jesus? Without a vision, we perish. Are you doing anything at all for Christ? Are you making any special endeavors, any special efforts to do anything for the Lord, as to establish anything for God, or to correlate the people that, you know, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered? When the church went, the shepherd apparently went. And then the sheep have become scattered. And if we do not care for the sheep, then we are a hireling. For the Bible said, the hireling careth not for the sheep. For when the wolf comes, the hireling fleeth, and the sheep are scattered. They're left to their own. But a true shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He doesn't flee away. He doesn't hide away. He gives his life for the sheep. The Bible said, greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friend. Jesus called us friends. He laid down his life for us. Then he tells you and I to give our life a living sacrifice, holy, that is without reservation of heart, and acceptable, that is in a sanctified way, unto the Lord. So then this is a great, mighty thing, folks. We're commanded of God to take the oversight and to go into all the world with the gospel, to be concerned about every living human being. Now you can say, well, I'm tired, Brother Pike. I just don't feel like doing all them things. I just don't feel like messing with all them things. I'm not going to get involved. I'm going to stay home. I'm going to stay home. And I'm just going to look after me and my Ford no more. I'm going to make my living. I'm going to pay my house rent. And I'm going to see that we have food and clothing. And I ain't worried about it. It ain't my responsibility. But let me ask you a question. When Cain and Abel come before God, and God asks Cain about Abel. Why did he do this? If Abel was not his concern, why did God do that? The great Almighty God took time to ask a question. Ask a murderer a question. He said, "Where is thy brother?" Why, he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" See, so the question arises, is where is thy brother? Like tonight, where is thy brother? Where are some of the people that I love that are not here? I know tonight I can excuse them to the extent that I didn't call. I didn't let anybody know I was coming. I didn't say anything. I just had a morning service. When I closed it out, I just up and said, we're fixing to take a trip. We're going to the Carolinas. I knew that ahead of time. But I didn't tell anybody. One reason is because it had a great spiritual significance. We being up here, you could never imagine what this has to do with spiritually in us being up here. As I sometimes say, you know that we're led by revelation and by the Spirit of God. As Paul said, I went up to visit with Peter by revelation. I dare say that you couldn't get within a city block if people had any idea of why we come up here. Yet, no advertisement, no meeting set. We didn't even have a building. We just decided we was coming. And within 3 hours, maybe, I suppose within 3 hours, all of a sudden, we have a building. They provide a building for us. Whoever did it, I'm very grateful. I'm so very grateful. I thank you and I thank God because you was an instrument that God used. God must have been in it. He provided a place for us. See, and here's the thing, folks. Is God interested in the people of High Point? If he isn't interested, why then would he send us up here? Why would he want us to come up here? And why in the world is these people coming in here? See, if he isn't interested in the people of High Point, so then I ask the question, where is thy brother? Thy brother is missing. Numbers of beloved brothers in the Lord, they're missing. Sisters in Christ, where is thy sister? See, where are they at? It's evident that they're missing, but they ought not to be missing. Why are they missing? Because we've not been concerned. We have not been concerned. See, we as a people have not been concerned. Now, it's like coming up here. I say again, I've been reluctant to come up here to correlate the saints of God, to get them together, because it's not good to go into an area where an individual has a work and where God is moving. It's not good to go there and interfere in any way unless you're going to work through the pastor. You don't want to mess around because the Bible said, they that trouble you, I'll trouble them. So I don't make it a practice to interfere with the minister or the ministers. I just don't do that. I don't question them. I'm not one of these preachers that goes around saying, don't follow man. Bless God, don't follow man. Stay away from man. You know, I hear this all the time over the radio. And I hear this especially in our own locality. Through the ministry or the ministers that are there. And that's just not my theme. I've never read that in the Bible. I've never found a page on it. I've never found a scripture on it where it said, don't do that. You know, God has always worked through men. Every place I've ever found in the Bible that, as to my definement, he always used the man. And he's still using men. And as far as I know, he will still use men until his coming because he speaks of feeding the sheep. And he speaks of the people that he finds doing that at his coming. He said they're blessed. And he said, I will make them ruler over all that I have. You know, we like prosperity. We like the blessings of God. You've got to admit that now. People like convenience. Reason is because they're given to necessity. They have to have some kind of convenience. We like the scripture that says, I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. We like the scripture that says, I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob. We like the scripture where the Bible said, and the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. We like the scripture when it speaks of being as a tree planted by the water to bring forth our fruit in its season and our leaves not withering, and whatsoever we do shall prosper. We like the scripture that says he giveth eternal life. We like the scripture that says by his stripes we were healed. See, we like all of these things, and it's good. Nothing wrong with it. That's fine. Shouldn't complain about people wanting to have those things. God's good. He gave them to you. As I said, he never gave you sorrow. He never gave you death. He never gave you those things. You brought those things upon you. And it is a true fact today, though the devil would love to accuse God and accuse the righteous, because all of these plagues come upon mankind, the devil would like to use your mind to accuse God, to turn you against God, and to kill your faith so that the Heavenly Father cannot minister life in its abundance unto you. That way Satan can keep control of you and you're ever enslaved to the people of the world and to tribute. And they bleed you to death and they rob you. But it doesn't make any difference. God is still good. God wants you to have the best. He said, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So God wants you to have the best. He wants you to have long life, eternal life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. That is, I've come back to you after you left me in the garden. I've come back to you. I've come to you that you might have life or regain what you lost. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundant. And being God in the human being or personification of the image of Christ, being God, he gave himself to suffering. Horrible, hideous suffering to prove to you that he meant what he said. And to take your blame and to take your fault, because he knew that he had created you, he had put you in the world, that he was responsible for your conduct to the extent that he made you, but not responsible for your conduct in that he didn't teach you those things, that you got the spirit of error from someone else. For he said, God hath not given you the spirit of error. So then, realizing that we are our brother's keeper, then we should love our brother. As I said, even to the ministry, not to interfere. And not to put people down, but to lift them up and magnify God in them. You know, we as people, we praise football players. We make a fuss over great dignitaries, statesmen, governmental figures, whatever they might be, celebrities, entertainers. But when it comes to a figure of Christ in the earth, they say, away with him. And Jesus said, every wise man that I sent you, you stoned him, you put him down, you spoke against him, you've done all the things you could to kill his influence, to hurt him, to do away with anything that Christ could do through him. See, and we say, do away with man, we're not going to follow man. And yet it is a true fact that the first thing we learn to do is to follow the man, Christ Jesus. And then we learn that the overseer of the Gentile church, even Paul, a man, said, follow me as I follow Christ. And we find that though we don't want to praise a human being, yet our great leader and overseer said, in a good thing, I praise you. In a good thing, I praise you. Someone would say, well, I'm going to praise God. Well, that's fine. But there is no way that you can praise God unless you praise man who has been born of God. We don't follow man as to titles, as to people that are in the world. And yet it is a true fact that even those that are in the world, we're dependent upon them. And we are our brother's keeper. And we are ever in exchange as to one another. As to one raising flower over here and one raising syrup over here. One making shoes over here and one making clothes over here. And we are our brother's keeper. And from one country we get rubber, from another we get sugar. And God has made it so that everybody has to depend upon somebody so that we can become a unified endeavor in the earth as to a democracy, a society, or a government, or even as to a church. Someone would say, well, I don't follow man. I'm not going to follow man. Number one, the first thing you would have to do if you wasn't going to follow man is do away with all the churches. That's the first thing. Because when you go to church, you know you're going to listen to a man. Somebody would say, no, I go to listen to God. No, the world in general don't know nothing about God. And the only God they ever see is the image that stands before them as Christ. And the only voice of God they ever hear is the voice of the minister. Whereas they that have understanding and knowledge, they do come to hear Christ, because it's not the man speaking but God. And Paul said, it's not me living but Christ. And I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh. We are the children of God. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the image of the Lord. We should know any man after the man part or the flesh part. We're to know him as a child of God. But when you read the little brochure, it says, brother, whatever his name is, he's going to be at such a church. You know, come over and hear him. See, it has to be that way because God is invisible. He is the invisible God. This is what we ministered on this morning. Humility and the invisible God, Paul said, whom I serve with my spirit. So see, God is the invisible God. You're never going to see him. The Bible said in the day of the judgment, when Brother Pike stands there, when Brother Taylor stands there, I'm glad to see Frank come along, when the others stand there in the day of the judgment, he's going to look at the people and he's going to say, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. Someone will say, well, it's not my responsibility. And besides that, I don't know where he's at anyway. How could I feed God? But he said, I was hungry. God said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. He said, I was naked and you didn't clothe me. He said, I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. The Bible said, and when they look back at God and speak back to God, they're going to say, when saw we ye like this? When did we see you in this kind of condition? We don't remember that. And then Jesus will say unto them, in that ye did it not to the least of these, and that is to say his brethren, you did it not to me. And then he'll turn to the others and say, I was hungry, you fed me. Sick and in prison, you visited me. Having the need of these things, you ministered unto me. And they will say, when? And he said, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. So then we're bone of his bone, we're flesh of his flesh. And the Bible commands us to do all things as unto God. So this is the only way you're ever going to praise God. This is the only way you're ever going to love God. When you wash their feet, that's the only way you'll ever wash his feet. And when you support the weak and the needy, or when you go into all the world to take care of those that have need, then you've done it unto him. And the Bible said, he that lendeth unto the poor, or giveth unto the poor, that is, lendeth unto God, and I will repay. When you give to the poor, and he said, if you take the poor into your house, the needy into your house, the sick into your house, if you will do this, the hungry into your house, he said, your health will return unto you speedily. Your health. You know, there's a lot of sickness in the world today, especially in America. He said, if not, I will make your sickness of a long continuance. I will let things come upon you that you just can't get healed from. He said, there won't be any healing medicines in that day. And the physicians won't do any good, as Asa, who sought the physicians rather than God. And he died. And right now, the medical world is so mixed up till they're literally butchering people. And I've heard of numbers of occasions where one individual has gone to a doctor to get a prescription and then go to another doctor. And the doctor will say, it'll kill you for sure if you take it. I heard of one case where a man went to the doctor gave him the prescription, started back home, and just happened to stop by a place of another doctor that he knew, just stop in, and got to talking. And they mentioned something about his condition, going to the doctor, the prescription. The doctor looked at it and said, man, don't you dare take it, said it'll kill you. So see, there's no safety in the doctors. No healing medicine. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And God said, because you reject me, I will bring all these plagues upon you. All the plagues of Egypt will come upon you. And every plague that is not named in this book will come upon you. All over the world, folks. In India, in America. You know, America used to be a healthy place. They loved the Lord. And India was a sickly place. Other places were very sickly. But now America has just become a heap of sick folks. All because we're not listening to God. We're killing out our faith with the gullible desires of the flesh. We're injuring our faith. We're making our faith shipwreck. We can't get in touch with God. Supernatural things are becoming like a myth to us. And we don't have any real, genuine faith when cancer or heartaches or sorrow strike. We just don't have it. The church world just doesn't have it. And they're becoming more synthetic all the time. More superficial all the time. And something has to be done. And of course, the minister is the one to plead the cause. The elders of the church are the one to plead the cause. The deacons of the church, they're the ones to plead the cause. And that's what we're doing here, to plead the cause. If there's no value in serving God, I ask again, why did he say, blessed is the man that feeds the sheep of God, the ones I so find doing it in my coming, I'll make him ruler over all I've got. But if the slothful servant says within his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, I will begin to smite and eat and drink with the drunken. That is to say, people are drunk over the cares of life, and they that be drunk are drunken in the night, even the intellectual reasoning of their own human desires. He said, I will appoint them their part with the hypocrite. I will smite them when I come. And there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So when you take the sick into your house, the hungry, the Bible said, and your health will return unto you speedily. It doesn't matter whether you take medicine or don't take medicine. It's like the children of Israel in 40 years of wandering. They didn't have any physicians. And yet it was said that their feet didn't even as much as swell with all the walking that they did. Said even their feet didn't swell. And the Bible said their garments did not wax old. They didn't have any industries. They didn't have any colleges. And yet the Bible said all of them that was among them that had the Spirit of God upon them was of a good understanding. They built a commonwealth in the wilderness with nothing, just trusting God from Egypt to Canaan, become so wealthy that they're still a great nation today, even the Jewish people. So see, the Lord said, I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Your health will return unto you. And the Bible said, it will return speedily. Speedily. That is, it won't be drug out. It won't be of a long continuance. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I believed and God didn't heal me. There's never been a case like that. Never in the history of mankind. No one ever believed and God didn't answer him. Never. Jesus said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. You might have tried to believe. You might have made an effort to believe. You might have thought you was believing. But you don't do that and not get the reward of God. God instantaneously responds when you believe. So it's just the church. The Bible said that God would find some faith on the earth when he comes. But the church is in such a condition today that they hardly have any faith in God at all. And it's getting worse. It's not getting any better. The Bible said wicked men shall wax worse and worse. It's getting worse. And I don't say this to you to alarm you, but just so to make you think, let you know I'm not telling you fable. I made the statement quite a number of months back, a number of years ago, that God was going to gradually let the Word of God be taken away from the people of America or the people in the world. That he was going to gradually do it, and he was going to do it in such a way that they would never know it. And I've watched, and he has gradually done it. He has let translators, interpreters of the Bible, new versions of the Bible, and all of these different things slip in so gradually until the Word of God, even the printed page, is almost missing among the people. Now, believing will never get you to heaven. If you believe, the Bible said you do well. The devil believes too. He believes as one God, just like you do. And he trembles. But that won't get you to heaven. See, believing won't get you to heaven. Believing won't get you healed. You have to have faith. Believing is something that you conjure up in your head from reading or hearing something. But faith is something that you have in your heart. With the heart, man believeth. And faith cometh by the hearing of God's word. It doesn't matter what I say or what a preacher preaches to you or what you think. If it isn't the word of God, there won't be any faith coming from it. Might sound convincing, but there won't be any faith, so it won't be of any value to you. The church world today can't get the things they need because they switched over to believing and have got away from faith. For the Bible said, in the last days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, things that talk to their mind, ideology, and preachers that preach fables. And they shall depart from the faith of the hearing of the word, and they'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There are doctrines that the devils themselves have hatched up. And there is preachers that are ministers of the devil, though they minister the word of light. And sometimes miracles take place in the midst of the people that sit under the ministry. Yet they are ministers of the devil. They are evil. They are contaminated in their minds. Very contaminated in their minds. They are evil. And yet, Paul said, by the transformation of their thoughts and their minds from their evil mind of debauchery, they become Bible scholars, even to where they can quote the Bible verbatim. In doing that, in quoting the Bible, in becoming ministers of the Word, they are ministering words of light, even as Satan himself, when he quoted the word of light to the Lord, said, cast yourself down from here. He quoted it, every word, right down the line. You can read it. He quoted verbatim. So then the Bible said, marvel not that the ministers of Satan have transformed themselves into ministers of light. He said, for Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. That means that he is a reflector. He is a great reflector. And he came right into the presence of Almighty God as the Lord Jesus and quoted the scripture to him. Which means in that he has one time been an angel of light as to the reflection of light. He retains that knowledge. And though he is a dark light now, the Bible speaks of the dark light. And if that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? That is to say light, understanding, knowledge. That knowledge is light. And that the world does have a knowledge. Satan still retains a knowledge of that world. So it's a knowledge, but it's a dark knowledge. It's a dark light. It's a dim thing. There's a veil there between you and the true light. Lot, we would have to say to explain that. A lot that we would have to say. Even the message this morning, if you had it on tape, it would really do something for you unless God has already revealed these things to you. See, the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, and I'm made a steward of the mysteries. Great is the mystery. But the Bible does say in Revelation 10 and 7 that the mystery should be finished. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the Bible said, and the mystery of God should be finished. In Revelation 10 and 7, it tells us that this mystery should be finished. It tells us in Revelation 10 that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that these things would be finished, and even the thunders that John could not reveal, that Brother Branham himself said he saw in an unknown tongue, I believe it was said. Even these things were to be made known. And again, like Brother Branham said, that the first pull would be a pull of healing. He said, and the God of heaven would move again, and the second pull would be prophecy. And then he would move again, and the third pull would be the revealing of the mysteries of God. So, whatever happens, I do know one thing. I know that Brother Branham had a great ministry of healing. It sprang up to the extent they call the magazine the Voice of Healing. I know that Brother Terrell, which is a great figure in the earth, in the foreign fields, come up with a voice of prophecy. And people begin to prophesy. And it became a big thing. Prophecy. Everywhere prophecy. Churches were filled with prophecy. And then God continued to move. And something else came into the land to bring about what Brother Branham spoke of as the three pulls, as he referred to it. So there is something great and mighty taking place. These few words I use just to exhort you. And I'm not going to try to take up a lot of your time tonight, but I would like to say a few more things if you don't mind. We're planning a ministerial meeting over in Israel. We've been in to the land of Israel several times, and we always tried to go by the leading of the Lord. Always. We tried to go by the leading of Christ. And I've been there at least three times. The last trip, I understood of God, wasn't finished. And that I was to return and go back this year. And we've set a ministerial meeting, not knowing that this very year is the year of Jubilee with Israel. A Pentecost. I didn't know that. But it has worked its way around until the great Jubilee is this year. We spoke of the coming of the Lord, and we've got things that we've shared with our brethren in different ones and a few things on tape concerning this year and the revelation and what it has to do with. And I understand whether true or false. I've heard as recently that the new money is due in April. A minister was telling me that today just before we took off in the plane to come up here. The new money. That's all they need to bring the one world government. They can do it without any problem. We've commented on it. We spoke about it and how it would all work its way around to the 666. And who would bring it in, how it would come about, and it would slip in on the people without them knowing it, that it will just come right in on them, whereas already it's working right in on them. And we spoke of what it had to do with as pertaining to the papacy of Rome. And this very year, as to the Jubilee to the Jews, the gathering of the Jews, this very year, the Pope comes to America, and they're predicting thousands and millions of people that they will rally to his coming. And pictures have been shown already of the places he's been. And he's traveling all around the world. And I wished I had time to comment on it. Never been another pope that ever did that. Remember, I'm just dropping this in. Some of my brethren will understand what I'm saying. The Bible said, and when the eighth one comes, spoke of the deadly wound and how it would be healed. And even this pope, when he was wounded in the head, I said, he'll recover from it. And they called it a deadly wound. I'm not trying to prove anything. I'm just making some statements for you to consider. Never been another pope that ever done this before. And it said when the wound was healed, all of the world wondered after. And he is going all over the world. And the world as an entirety is wondering after him. And every kind of religion, from the Mohammedan religion to Confucius, or whatever it is, Protestantism, he is taking them by the millions. And Billy Graham, as to your leader, the chief leader of the Protestant people, here, even from the Carolinas, his home's in the Carolinas, is correlating Protestants in the foreign fields and abroad with multitudes that has never, they've never had the such like. Never recorded anything to compete with it. And he, at the same time, is 100% in harmony with the Pope. Rex Humbart, you watch him on television. Probably a fine man. I have nothing to say against him. I'm only making some statements. Rex Humbart is moving people by the thousands in foreign places and home, and especially on TV. I got a book at home. It shows him and the Pope together. It shows a picture. And the reading is, he said, this is the greatest moment of my life, meeting the Pope. And he said to the Pope, said there's one thing about it. He said to the Pope, he said, you and I are preaching the very same thing. And we could go on, folks, a lot of things concerning the great outstanding leaders that's on TV, such as Jimmy Swaggart, such as Oral Roberts, and men like T.L. Osborne, and numbers of others. There's things that we could say that might really ripple the water and stir you up. But I'm just saying this to make a point. The Bible said concerning the head of the beast, he said there were seven heads to the beast. Seven heads. Not preaching, just making a statement. And he said five of those are fallen. Here John is, 96 A.D., just a few years from 33 A.D., and he's on the Isle of Patmos, exiled to a little rocky island off of the Mediterranean coast, being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And here the Lord is dealing with him just a few years from 33 to 96. A few years after the crucifixion. He sees the beast. He sees the revelation. Seven heads, 96 AD. At that time, the angel says seven heads, John. But he also said in 96 AD, which was just a little on the side of Calvary now, said five of them are already fallen. Said five of these great leaders out of the seven has already fallen. Though you're just on this side of Calvary, from here back to Calvary and the other side of Calvary, there was five of them that rose up. And he said, John, right now at this present time, while you're exiled on this island, one of them is in power. Five are fallen, and one of them is in power right now, John, at this present moment, which made six of the seven. I said that so we don't get confused to think that there's seven heads and a whole lot of things to come before this thing can transpire. He said, five are fallen, one is, and one is to come. He said, and the one that is to come will continue but a short spell. You know, strangely enough, not too long ago, we had one that come up just like that. He didn't stay but a little while, and like that he was gone. He said, and then there shall come forth an eighth one. And he will be of the seven. And then he spoke of one of the heads being wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed. And all of the world wondered after the beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So, that means we're getting close. I only said that to remind you that the Jubilee of the Jews is taking place over in Israel. I only told you that to remind you that the Bible said there'd be a great falling away. The love of God would wax cold. That is in the hearts of people. The people would wax cold too. Many shall fall. Even great men at the end time shall fall so they can be purged. To take away the dross of the carelessness of their life. That's why the church has been sold. That's why men are falling. Great preachers, great men, men that have stood for God for years. They're going down just like you laid an axe to a tree. I don't mean they're bad men. They've been good men, but they're doing bad things now. They're getting caught in the wrong thing. What is it? The Bible said they'll fall. They'll fall to purge them. They've got careless. They got their mind on money, fame, popularity. They've forgotten the people. The shepherds are feeding themselves. They're not feeding the sheep. They're not searching, seeking out the things of God. They're not watching. They're not a watchman on the wall anymore. They're more interested in their own material values and materialistic gains. So that's why I'm up here. I'm interested in you. I want to know what's going on. I want to know your state of affairs. Paul said, I write you a letter. I'm your overseer. He said, I want to know your state of affairs. He said, I'm sending one of the brothers over to check it out. Whereas I have desired to send brethren up here to check things out. And sometimes you have problems with brothers, which Paul said, I have no man like-minded as Timothy is that careth for the things of God. See, so you send somebody sometimes to check things out, and they just make a mess of it, even though I feel I have some brethren that would be loyal. But I said, God, it appears that you want me to go up and check it out. So I come up. I come up to check it out. I come to check it out to find out your state of affair. Find out what's your program, what's your plan. We are our brother's keeper. And come to find out where our brother is and our sister is missing. That is to say, what are we going to do? Maybe this is getting a little too personal. You don't have to respond if you don't want to. But first of all, I come with a leading of the Lord. I come because of a great spiritual phenomenon that's taking place. Which we're not going to elaborate on or try to even get into those things. But this is getting kind of personal. I want to know how many of you still love the Lord. I'm speaking of the ones that are here in the Carolina area. I take it that you still love the Lord or you wouldn't be out here. You must have some concern or you wouldn't be here. Somebody said, well, I know Sister so-and-so and Brother so-and-so and the way they dress and what they do and what I know about them. I ain't got nothing. Well, that could be yay and that could be nay. It might be that you're looking through dirty windows. So I'd have to check up on your windows first and find out before I could classify anything. A lot of times a person might be caught in a problem. They might be caught in a snare. And I'm not condoning evil, for God said, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. Sometimes a person might not be living 100%. The Bible speaks of 30-fold, 100-fold. Sometimes they might slip a little bit. They might be backslid as to your definition. And they might be in problems. But God said, I've healed your backsliding. So God's people can't backslide. Now, I'm a preacher that preaches that God's people cannot sin. If any man, any preacher, anywhere, anytime, any person can take the Bible and prove to me that a Christian can sin, I'll quit preaching. I'll never preach again. I'll just lay down my Bible because right then and there, I'll know that I missed it and it'll be too late to start over. See, a Christian, one time a Christian, always a Christian. There is no way that you can be a Christian today and not be a Christian tomorrow. Let me give you a little illustration. If the love of God was so strong under the law, in the days of David of old, before Jesus ever came and died for sin, if it was so strong that the wretched, evil misdemeanor of David's life was forgiven to the extent that he was a prophet before his misdemeanor, and when he committed his evil and went back and repented, he was still a prophet. It never did change the fact that he was a prophet. He was a prophet, ordained to be a prophet. He was still a prophet. It didn't change the fact that he was a king, that he was an ordered nation of God, but he was punished. He was chastened. And God said, them that I love, I chasten. That was back under the law. And he said, David, because you've done this evil thing. And I've said this a lot of times. David was so wretched that I wouldn't have wanted him for a neighbor in that kind of condition. He stole a man's wife. He killed the man. He committed murder. What else could he do? Evil, cunning, devised it. Let a devil do it. Well, the prophet that came to him said, a stranger came by. And the Bible teaches that Satan is a stranger. A stranger's voice will not follow. He said, well, how could David do it and be a son of God? David had never received the Holy Ghost. You have. World of difference. But even back under the law, God protected him. God loved him. He was a preordination of God. He had to pay in such a way that God said, David, because you have reproached me in the eyes of the enemy, and because you've done this horrible, hideous thing, he said, the sword will never depart from your house. That means, David, I'll never give you peace. There'll be war from your enemies as long as you live. They'll raise up the sword against you and you'll have to fight as long as you live. And he did. And when you do wrong, folks, whatever you sow, you got it to reap. But once a Christian, always a Christian. You are either elect under foreknowledge from foreordination of God, or you are preordained as a devil. I've chosen 12 of you. Jesus said, one of you, you are a devil. Though he was numbered with the righteous. It didn't change it. The whole time he was under the covering of the blood as to the ministry, as many are today with the blood on the seat of atonement. Never did change it. It was his nature. He reflected what they had. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, he never was chosen to begin with. The Bible said, I've chosen 12. But the Bible said before he was ever born, the prophet said, let another his bishopric take. And then when we look at it like this, the Bible speaks of Esau and Jacob. And the Bible said, the children, never having done any good or bad, never yet having been born into the world, couldn't have done any good or bad. God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He said this so that the program of God might stand according to election, not of him that willeth or runneth, for the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the strong. It belongs to the Lord. If the Lord doesn't keep the city, the watchman riseth but in vain. For the Lord is the one that brings the blessing. The Lord is what makes a nation a head. As he said to Israel, I will make you the head and not the tail. But if you don't honor me, then you'll be the tail. And I can show you in Revelation, they become the tail. So it is God that raiseth up one and puts down another. It is God that makes you a king or a prince or a ruler. It is God that smiteth. It is God that bindeth up. The Bible said, and God ruleth in the affairs of men, and he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Not Mr. Reagan, not the Queen of England. God. And the Bible said, can evil come to a city and I've not seen it, saith the Lord? Anytime the tornado comes, anytime the evil comes, anytime the plague comes, anytime the children go wild and you can't control them, didn't God send it? You say, oh no, I can't accept that, Brother Pike. Well, the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak his word. That's God's word. Well, give me a proof of it, someone would say. In the days of Job, didn't Satan have to go before God to get permission to hurt Job, to destroy Job's good, to destroy Job's children, to kill him? Didn't Satan have to go before God to get permission to do it? Did the evil come to the city and God had not sent it? And we could go on and go on. Now, we've got tapes where we preach sermons that justifies God and shows how that God did this. And I'll say this right quick as to some of your understanding. It is a true fact, first of all, that when he preached, the Bible said that as many as were before ordained unto eternal life, they believed. Only those that were before of old, by elect, as to foreknowledge. Only those that were ordained unto eternal life believed that they might have eternal life. The rest wouldn't believe. He shook his raiment, said, your blood be upon your own head. I go to the Gentiles. Speaking of the Jews. See, I know we're not going to try to go into foreknowledge. We've got some teachings on that. On tape, but I know for sure that there is no unfairness with God. God doesn't prefer one above another. There's no respect of person with God. No, not any. It doesn't matter how you look, whether you're big, whether you're thin, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're educated, whether you're ignorant, whether you are supposedly good looking and handsome and whatever, or whether you just look like the plowboy out in the field. Don't make any difference with God. You know, pancake makeup or whatever, it doesn't make any difference with God. What God is interested in is the human being, the soul. Some are black, some are white, some are yellow, some are red. Whatever makes no difference with God. God's no respect of person. All that call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever, shall be saved. So, God hasn't done us wrong. All he did, the Bible said all of his works are known unto him from the beginning, which means before we was ever born into the world, God looked down through the telescope of time from the beginning to the end. And he saw every living creature on the earth that would be born into this life. And he carefully scrutinized and looked at them to see which of those people, as a whosoever, would listen to his voice if he came into the land in the form of a human being and communicated with him. To see who would listen to the preacher if he should send a preacher. To see who would say, "Yea, Lord," and not just with their lips to honor him when their deeds are far from him and their hearts are far from him, but as to a confession to the high priest of our confession, as a confession to Christ to make our lives and ways conform unto him, to see who would follow after him. He did that. And when he looked down and saw the people that would do right if he sent them the right understanding, in that the Bible said a child is known by his doings, this way we can differentiate between the good and the bad as to their nature. When he saw that they would, as to who would, then he wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he slew the Lamb in his mind. And in his foreknowledge, he decided, this is mine, and this is mine, and that is mine, that is mine. That sealed it away. The Lamb was slain, the people were picked out. They were elect according to his foreknowledge, elected unto grace and eternal life. Nothing could ever move them. Nothing. And though they were among the people, like the eagle among the chickens, as we say, in the barnyard, when the scream come and the little eagle got excited and flapped its little wings, it suddenly realized that it didn't belong to the barnyard. Jesus was born in a stable to show that this is an earthly barnyard and that people are mere beasts unless they find eternal life in Christ. When the little eagle flapped its wing, it found out it had an ability that the chickens didn't have. Now the chickens jumped up and down and hollered too, but it didn't amount to anything. But the little eagle become lofty and high in the skies, we say, as to the illustration. See, which means the rapture or the change, as we say, is going to bring something. When God saw this before knowledge, he just wrote it down, penned it in blood. And when he saw the others would not listen, he said, "Now as to elect, this shall be mine. As to this man and woman, they will not listen." And he wrote eternal damnation, Ichabod, across the door. So before we were ever born into the world, our destinies were decided. And yet it was decided strictly on a basis of your own sovereignty, because he only put down what he saw you do out of your own sovereignty. He saw you do it out of your own sovereignty. Now, let me say this. When I'm born into the world, it's not a matter of what I want to do or what I'm going to do. I can only do what he saw me do. I can only do what he wrote down. When I come into the world, my future is already decided. Every deed, every word that I'm going to speak, it's already pre-decided, because I am pre or aforehand. I am predestinated, or aforehand my destination is decided. I am predestinated by what he foresaw. So I can't do anything. I come into the world, I must go exactly the way that he predestinated. There's nothing I can do from my first day forward. That's all I can do is what he predestinated. How can I escape the great mind and predestination of God? Though I'm helpless to that extent, as one would think. But on the other hand, I have to remember that before I ever done one thing in the world, the Lord looked down through the telescope of time. All of his works have been known unto him from the beginning. And he looked at me, and he looked at me on a free will basis. He looked at me as a free moral person, and let me decide, and let me think, and let me make my decisions, and let me do any and everything that I wanted to in my lifetime. And he, before I was born, predestinated me accordingly. So when I come into the world, all I can do is what he saw and predestinated me to do. But when I come into the world, I've got to remember that what I do of my own sovereignty was what he saw in his foreknowledge that determined my destiny as to a precondition. So you see, there's no unfairness with God. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The children never having yet done anything, good or bad. Why did God say that? Because through the telescope of time, he saw Esau was going to be what the world would call a rascal and be contrary to every good thing that God wanted to do, even to marry into the heathen tribes and grieve his mother. And he saw that Jacob was going to be the kind of person that was going to have a tender, loving nature, that was going to want to do the right thing and try to find the right way. And he said, I love Jacob for this. So he switched the birthright around from the first birth or the firstborn, as to say he took it from the flesh, because he saw in the office of Mr. Reagan and the Queen of England and the parliamentary places of government that the firstborn as to the flesh was going to be wretched. There were going to be dancers, curses, drinkers, television gazers. There were going to be ball game fiends. They were going to do everything that the flesh could gullibly desire that is an abominable thing in the sight of God. That they were going to be eat up like a canker worm with passions and adultery and be an adulterous generation. That they were going to be heady and high-minded and lovers of self and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So he just done away with the firstborn. And he switched the birthright over and said to the new birth, as to the one that's born again, Jacob, have I love, I give it to thee. And he took it from the flesh to give it to the spirit. And in Egypt, he smote the firstborn. As to you and I, the mind of darkness falling over the world today, gross darkness covering the people, the intellectual darkness. Paul turned my people from darkness to light. So the intellectual concept of God as to an intellectual thing, the concept of the ways of God, every man's ways being right in his own eyes, every man going his own way, running to his own house, letting the house of God lay waste, investing their time and their strength and their life and billions of dollars in the foolishness of the world. And don't run away now when I say this. The Bible said if you don't have a love for the truth, he'll turn you over to a reprobate mind and let you believe a lie and be damned. God said all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Millions of people across the world with their little old Santa Claus fable has lied and lied and lied. Are you listening to me? It said all liars. And they've deceived the hearts of their little children. And then they take them to Sunday school, religious as can be, just as religious as can. And they say, now don't you ever tell a lie. Always do right. Honor your father and mother. I'm not mocking now. I'm just making a statement. But yet the entire world has been turned over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned and to strain at a gnat and to swallow a camel. And I mean to get into a state of fury, just a furious thing, into a state of fury. If you just say anything against their way of doing anything. They say, bless God, I'm Methodist and you're Baptist and he's whatever and we're all going the same way. But I want to tell you this and I am going to close. You've been very patient. Listen to me. A lot of things I'd like to say. But I am going to close. I want to say this one thing. I read a little article in the paper not too long ago. This little article said it was going to have a great gathering, a great coming together. It's the coming together time. A great coming together. And they said in this coming together, we're going to have people of all faith. All faith. I wondered what it could be. So I read on. People who worship Buddha, Confucius, Mohammed, the God that we worship in America, or that some of us worship in America. And it went on and went on with all kind of heathen, paganistic religions. All of them was going to come together in one mind, and they were going to pray to God. And it was going to be a great thing. And it really struck me, because I thought, Lord, this is an abomination in your sight. God has told us to separate ourselves from every brother, even if he's a brother, if he walks disorderly. How much more a heathen person than a heathen God? And the Bible said, if you perceive there's no understanding in a man, go from him. See, and certainly there's no understanding in people that worship idols. And the Bible said that light hath no fellowship with darkness of that intellectual thing. And I made this statement. I said, folks, there is no such thing as people of all faith. There is no such thing. Whether you call it the Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, or whatever, there is no such thing. You can't take the Word of God and show me that in the Word of God. See, I could never preach that because the Bible said, he that God sendeth will preach his word. There is but one faith, one God, one baptism. And that one faith is the faith that cometh by the hearing of the word, even the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith by which you are sanctified. This faith is the faith of the saints of God. And I say this as a brother to beloved brothers and sisters. There is no other faith. There might be a bunch of believers, as the devil believes and trembles. There might be a bunch of people that get together, and they might believe in a lot of things. But the Bible said, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith, because in the latter times, they'll fall away from the faith to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. They were fixing to correlate things, and the believers, as it would be, get together with people that have doctrines of devils. When God commanded Paul and the others not to even go into the temple of the idol. All right. I said these things to you to kind of stir up your mind in the Lord. I'm going to close with my thoughts on that. Now, what I would like to do, I would like to ask this question. Those that are interested in having a place of worship in this area, and I wouldn't dare ask this or do this if your church hadn't been sold and done away with. I never did do it. My brethren can tell you that. I've had people in the Carolinas to ask me to come here to do that. I never would do it. I never would touch it. As a matter of fact, the Lord sent some in this area that he intended to do that with. That was his program. I told my wife before they ever come into the area as to whatever, what the Lord was doing. But they failed God and they didn't do it. And one of the reasons is because their affiliation with the brotherhood was not cherished, not loved, and not respected. And because of that, it became a snare to them and it caused the thing not to work. But as to you that are here, how many of you are interested, if any? That's why I'm here. Maybe there's nobody interested. But how many of you are interested? Now, you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? Well, I believe that if you're interested in a thing, you'll support a thing. You'll support a cause. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you that believe in that, because I know I've got a lot of them here that believe in that. Someone will say, you mean to give you my money? No, we're not talking about money. We're talking about with your presence, with your deeds, and with your concern as to your brother's keeper, as to stirring up something to do something for God. Now you say, well, I'll come to church. Now, I'm not talking about that either. Just coming to church don't really support the cause. I'm talking about being born again. I'm talking about living a Christian life. I'm talking about surrendering your heart to God. I'm talking about where the Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to meditate in his laws day and night, not to lean to your own understanding, no, not for one thought, not for one thing, but to have the mind of Christ, and let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus, to conform more and more to that mind, and to love the Lord. Not that you would come in and someone would expect you to be a hundredfold in God. If we are then a hundredfold in God, where is then the growth in Christ as to growing in the grace and knowledge that we're commanded to do? It's evident that there's some things yet to be obtained. Paul said, with all of his greatness, I'm not saying that I've obtained unto this. He said, but this I do, forgetting those things that are behind. I press forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, which means to be perfect. Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And we could say a lot about perfection. We've got some things on tape, but we won't try to get into that. So this is what I mean. How many of you are going to support it? Ask to come to make an effort, to try to listen, to find your way in God as to change your life or to develop your life. If there would be anybody that would be interested, I'd like for them to stand up. Those that are in this area. Hey, there are some that's interested. As to the Church of Jesus, I went there years ago, had a wonderful revival, an outstanding revival there. And those people very devoutly and very devotedly followed us in our ministry and went, some of them even down into Mexico because of our leadership and preaching. They went there and helped establish a church. Took off from their jobs and went there and helped establish a church in Mexico, which is still there till today. And many people have been saved in it, and they worship in it. So they are very wonderful people. We've not been able to frequent the churches or the different places as I would like to have done, as to go back to them, as Paul said, to visit with them from time to time. And the people, I think, are wonderful people. I don't know how they're doing in God. I don't have the communication with them that I'd like to have. But I do know one thing, that while we were there, they were very loving people and godly people, and they worked with us very wonderfully. So, I have no reason to encroach on their rights at all. I've heard some say it's just a family church, you know, and it'll never grow and never do anything. That I don't know about. I do know that when we were there, that many people came outside of the family, and we had a wonderful time. So it's up to you. We're just a family church, too. We're the God family church. And it's up to you. All right. Before we go on, just another minute or two, because I want to be sure that I thoroughly understand them. I want to be sure. If there's anybody else who would like to come in, then I'd like to hear your comment. I've been doing a lot of talking, now you got a chance to come in. All right, we're not here to put anybody on the spot, put you under pressure. If you're satisfied with your state of affairs as to your life, as to the condition of your people, that's perfectly all right with Brother Pike. I'm very pleased as to whatever you want to do. I'll, as always, be coming into the area to preach, or some of the brethren, or our move will continue throughout the world as to winning souls. And it's not a matter of coming here to get people to be a part of it. We have people here that are a part of it. They support our ministry from here. They send money. We've got people from the Carolinas that send money and support our ministry. And they stand behind it with their prayers, and they communicate with us all over the different parts of Carolina, whether in Charlotte, whether here in High Point, or whatever. I only felt led of God to come here for this reason. There was some blading from the sheep in this area that said, will you come, Brother Pike? And I wouldn't come until the church was sold. And then some cried out, come. So I came. But after that, I had talked to the Lord and felt led of the Lord to do it. So then if you're feeding all right, and you're happy, you're satisfied, that's great. We've got a program or two on the radio and maybe a couple of radio stations in the Carolinas, haven't we, Bill? We've been on different radio stations at different times and here in the Carolinas and radio stations and TVs and whatever around the different parts of the nation. And still are on some. But I said that to say this, that we can still reach people here through the television broadcast or the radio broadcast. And as to those that want to feed, they can listen. So we're not going to press you at all. I will say that it's been a privilege to me to be up here to be with you, to visit with you, and it's a privilege to have you to come out and talk, or rather to fellowship with us and listen at us talk with you. To me, it's a real privilege. I count it a real privilege. And I thank the Lord for you. I trust that everything will just be well with you. I've got people, as you very well know, at Bethlehem that comes from the Carolinas. These people, they're very much concerned. They're always talking to me about their brothers and their sisters and the friends that they've known in the Carolinas. And they're very dear people and they're very concerned. And they give generously to our world outreach. They give and they help us support the gospel. And God has blessed them for it, physically, spiritually, and otherwise. But that, of course, doesn't have any bearing on what we're doing here to the extent that they can come back when they want to, and they can visit when they want to. All right, has anybody got anything to say, or if you want to comment before we close? Once we close, you can fellowship. I may have to go straight back to the airport, take the little plane and fly back. We put off our service tonight to come up here. And God's blessing to our church. I may have to go right back, may spend the night, I don't know. Just kind of depends on how Sister Betty feels about it. I really don't know. David Paul, he's the pilot. David, stand up, would you? This is my pilot right here. This is my son, David Paul. Thank you, David. David's not only a pilot, I mean a good pilot. I know something could happen, you know, pilots get killed, people get killed. But he is an excellent pilot, and I don't know whether Ron's here or not. Ron also works with us. Ron is a good pilot. So we may have to go back. I just have to work with him as we can. But there's others that are planning to spend the night, as far as I know. And after service, y'all can get together if you like and visit a little bit. I'm hoping. You know, if you don't get what you want, you just keep hoping. I'm hoping we'll stop by a cafe or we'll get a biscuit and we'll do something. Today I was kind of like a baby on a bottle. They act like they was trying to wean me. But finally did get a little bit of chicken over in the evening. So if you will, let's stand together now. I want to say again, we appreciate you. Let's just give the Lord a hand, can we? The Bible says, clap your hands, all you people, and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. God's good, isn't he? Can you say hallelujah again? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost just standing here talking to you. God is so good. He's so rich. He's so wonderful. All right. Let's just reverently bow our heads together. Close our eyes. And I want to ask Brother Frank Taylor, if he will, to come up here. Okay. To come up here, and he can use this one, Bill. It'd be okay. Come up and dismiss. Let me say again that we love you and appreciate you. We thank God that you are considerate enough to come out and listen to us.